Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
It is great to see all of you here, and glad for those who are joining us online as well. Certainly, he's worthy. You know, we're singing that praise to him, and then we talk about children coming to faith and taking another step in their relationship through baptism, and think about what God is doing in your life and your heart and what he wants to do. And we have been in this series now for quite a few weeks, and we are going to be going into chapter 2 of our series In Christ. The position we have because we placed our faith in Christ. And so those 18 children, when they trusted Christ to be the payment for their sins, God forgave them. He sealed them. He gave them his Holy Spirit. He says they're his. He marks them. He guarantees their salvation. He does all of that for them when they believed. And he placed them in his Son, in Christ. So now when God the Father sees those 18 kids, he actually now sees his Son, Jesus. And they're in him. That's what he did for all of us as well. And we've been walking through these amazing truths, some that are so hard for us to understand. It's so different than how we think, than from our perspective or how we feel or what we've been told about who we really are. But this is the truth. And God is speaking to us. He's telling us how we should see ourselves. He's saying how he sees us, but it isn't just how he sees us. It's not just how he thinks about us, not how he feels about us. It's actually true. It's the reality of who you are. And so today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, and there's a difference in chapter 2. It's the same theme. It's still about our position in Christ, but he contrasts something. He uses a contrast to help us to understand better what we have in Christ. And he's going to do that through talking about our past. And I know for some of you, when we talk about our past, it's painful and hurtful. But I also know that when we talk about our past, it's good so that we can compare it to what we have now in him. I know for others, maybe you don't have much of a past before Christ. And you maybe got saved as a young child like these kids in Sunlight did. And I think it's going to be okay. I think you're still going to see the contrast of a life without Christ and then the salvation that we have in him and what he does for us. So we're going to look at our past, and then we're going to look at our future. And then we're going to look at the present. And so we're going to be in chapter 2. Go ahead and open up your Bibles there if you have them, or your app. And we're going to read just the first four verses to give us a context. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." This is our past life. We were dead in our sins, and this is now this contrast. And as we go through this, I want to point out three specific things. There's a reason there's a contrast here. There's something in it that God wants us to see. And the first one is so that we would never, ever think that we're good enough to earn our salvation. That we would never think that we could be good enough to earn our salvation. The second thing is that we'd be so overwhelmed with God's grace because of the free gift of salvation. That grace would overwhelm us, that the understanding of what he's done for us and how much he had to do to save us, that we'd be overwhelmed with that grace and what he's done, not just in saving us, but putting us in Christ. And finally, the third thing would be so that we would never look at people who don't know Christ with contempt or judgment. Well, maybe we should skip that one because that one sounds really, really hard, doesn't it? Did you catch that? So we'd never look at someone who doesn't know Christ with contempt or judgment. How else are we supposed to look at him, right? Like, isn't that what we do? It is, and God wants to give us a different perspective. He wants to give us a different perspective, not just on our identity, but theirs. He wants us to know where we came from and where he's taking us, past, present, and future. So let's look again at verse 1, and we'll just walk down through these one at a time. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. We were dead in our sin for our disobedience and our sins. Now, you may have the NIV, and that says trespasses in sins instead of disobedience. Is there a difference between disobedience and sins or trespasses and sins? Well, no, not really. But it's important that we actually make the distinction because Scripture does. God is wanting us to see that there is a slight difference. It's the same coin, but on the one hand, you have trespasses or disobedience. Those are the things that you know that you shouldn't do that you go ahead and do. It's the trespass sign on the fence, and you go ahead and hop the fence. We disobey, right? The other side of the coin is sins. This speaks to more of our condition. This speaks to the idea that as human beings and our human nature, we're not perfect. You knew that, right? Everyone else knows that you're not perfect. Everyone here knows that I'm not perfect, right? We are not perfect, and God is. We're self-centered. We're selfish. We use people. We take advantage of people. We think about ourselves all the time. That's sin. It's part of our makeup. It's part of our DNA even. John Stott says this when describing sin and also salvation. He's a great theologian. He says this, for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. We substitute God, who should be on the throne of our lives, for me. I'm deciding. I'm judging. I'm deciding. I decide what's right and wrong, how I want to live, what's important, what's not important. That's part of that not being perfect. And so we have this huge problem. Because of our disobedience and our many sins, we are spiritually dead. We're cut off. We're separated from this holy, perfect God. We don't measure up to his glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's perfection, all of us, everyone. And then it adds a little something here. In verse 2, it continues. It says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Dead in our sins, living in sin. And then it introduces the devil, Satan. Lucifer, he used to be, when he was one of God's highest ranking angels, but he got conceited and proud. And God couldn't tolerate sin in his presence, so he left and he led a rebellion, and a third of the angels left with him, and that became the demons and the devils. And I know a lot of people think, well, that is just religious people's way of explaining evil. No, he's real. The term Satan means God's enemy. He is trying to destroy everything that God is doing. Everything that God loves, he hates. Everything God hates, he loves. It's not this made-up explanation. It is the explanation of evil. The enemy is going around trying to destroy you and me, those that know Christ. He's also trying to prevent people because God wants to save everyone. And so he's doing all that he can to prevent people from hearing and believing. I guarantee you he was working hard last weekend to prevent those kids from hearing and understanding the truth about who Jesus Christ is. He's out there, and we're going to get into the latter part of Ephesians. We're going to learn about the spiritual battle in more detail, putting on the armor of God to protect ourselves, because he is real. But there's another phrase in here, and I want to ask you, why do you think it says, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world? Why is that in there? What's that for? This gets at the heart of how we look at people who don't know Christ. This is a reminder that for every single one of us, we were in exactly the same position that they are now. The only difference is we have received this free gift by faith through grace from God the Father who loves us. We're the same. They're no worse than we were. They're no worse off than we were. It's all the same. And what God would like us to do as we go through this text, we all have a perspective. And a lot of things play into that. But we look at everything through our own little lens. Depends on where we lived and where we went to church or didn't go to church. All these things are coming together, and we look at things a certain way. God wants to change your perspective. He wants to take us up and show us what he sees. When he looks down, he sees those of us who've trusted Christ, and what he sees is us in Christ. And what he sees in those that don't know him are people that desperately do need him. We struggle with this. We live in sin just like the rest of the world. That's where we came from. And instead of being shocked and bothered by the way that they live, instead of getting angry and arguing with them, we need to see what God sees and see that they're enslaved, to see that they're taken captive, to see that they need him. Why in the world would we expect someone who doesn't know Christ to live like they do? But we do. My prayer is that we'd never look at someone who doesn't know Christ with contempt or judgment. As hard as that might be, and I think about the parable that Jesus said in Matthew 18. He says there's a king, and some guy owes him millions of dollars. And he finally calls in the debt. He calls in the debt, and the guy can't pay. He owes millions of dollars, and so he's going to be thrown in prison. And the guy begs, says, please, I'll do whatever I need to do. Please don't throw me in prison. And the king has mercy on him. And then he has grace on him. He says, hey, you know what? Your debt is forgiven. All of it is forgiven. And that guy, can you imagine the joy that guy has when he leaves there? He's happy, he's elated, he can't believe it. It's like, I can't believe that just happened to me. And then he meets somebody that a few years ago he loaned $4,000 to. And you know what he does? He says, you're paying me, and I mean right now, or you're going to jail. And he says, it grabs him by the throat and trying to choke this guy, because this guy owes him $4,000. He just had millions forgiven, but he wants his. That's us as believers. We are that person that had this debt of our sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Every sin you've ever committed has been forgiven if you've placed your faith in Christ. Everything has been paid for. You are forgiven. You are sealed. You are secure. Everything you have in Christ is from him. And then we leave that position and we understand that, and we go out and then we look at the world and their sin, and we want them to pay for it. That parable is for us to see how much we've been forgiven. And that is so important for us, so that we might look at others the way he sees them. Verse 3. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. The language shifts here, and Paul was talking to the Gentiles and the believers at Ephesus. So he says you, but now he says all. All of us live this way. All of us. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our human nature, our sin nature. That was our life before. It is our nature, and we're all born with that. That's why we made the difference between trespasses, known sin, things that we understand, and then just because of our human nature. Romans describes this. And in the same way that we've been talking about being in Christ, and that happens when we place our faith in Christ, God puts us in Christ. When we were physically born, Romans tells us that we were in Adam. And just like we got things when we got saved from Christ, we got things from Adam just for being born. And we were born with this human, sinful nature. We were also then, because of that, objects of God's wrath. We were born sinners. And yes, we sinned, yes, we disobeyed, but we were born that way. Our identity in Adam was one of death, separation from God, and even enslavement. That we were a slave to following just our own desires. We were a slave to our selfishness. As much as we tried and try to have rules to prevent people from hurting other people, we still hurt other people. We're still selfish. That's human nature. We got that from Adam. And then we come up to verse 4. So think about the contrast. Hopeless and helpless because of our nature, unable to save ourselves. Nothing we could do to make things right. And then verse 4 starts with, but God. Don't you love that? But God. Can you imagine if the story ended at verse 4? Like before we get into verse 4, it doesn't happen. It's just we were lost, we were condemned, we were sinful, we were dead in our sins, we were waiting for judgment and waiting for God's wrath. That's it. End of our story. It could have. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Wow. But God, that's why we sing, worthy is the Lamb. But God, if he'd have left us on our own, no matter how hard we tried, no matter how sorry we were, no matter how many promises we'd make him, it would never be enough to take away our sinfulness. But God. And this is that part where we start thinking about grace being overwhelming. When we think about what he's done for us and where he's taking us from, how far he's taken us. And so it gives two sides of this. It says there's mercy and then there's also grace. What's the difference? Well, mercy was when God didn't give us what we deserve, which would be to pay for our sins ourselves and spend an eternity separated from him. He doesn't give us that. That's mercy. But then it says grace. And what is grace? Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. So not only did he withhold what we did deserve, he's now giving us what we don't, which was being forgiven and placed in his Son in Christ. We went from death to life. So being in Christ means we were made alive in him. We have life because of what he has done. Mercy and grace. And then verse 6 talks about our future, and 7 as well. It says this, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. That idea of seating in the heavenly realms, that's where we should be sitting. That's where we should be seeing the world around us. that we would know our identity and the way that God says things truly are about us, but we'd also see that about the world and those that don't know him, that we'd have God's perspective. And where is Christ right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that is the place of honor. This is grace. Christ deserves to be seated there in that place of honor. We do not. And yet, when we were raised from the dead, that's our position in Christ. And what's going to happen in throughout our future is this, found in verse 7. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ. For the ages that go on into eternity, God is going to be able to point to you and point at me. And that isn't something that we get to say, well, yeah, I did all this. What he gets to do is say, I saved them. And everybody's going to know. Every creature is going to know throughout all of the future into eternity that God is gracious and kind. Our salvation is because he is gracious and he is kind. And that does bring us up to our salvation. It does bring us up to verses 8 and 9. Maybe you're familiar with them. We read it a lot around here. It's important. And we get to read the gospel. It says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. So simple, so true, and yet so hard for us to really understand. I don't know if it's because we have relationships with other people who aren't like God, right? We're just people. We have this brokenness in us. Why do you think it is so hard for us to accept grace? All of our other relationships, right, even the people that you love the most, we typically have some strings attached, right? We certainly have expectations. We put expectations on each other, and we say things like, well, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? That we actually teach our kids and other people like, hey, in a relationship, you got to have a healthy relationship. It can't be just one way. You have to meet expectations. Karen has to meet some of my expectations, and with her, I've tried to lower those expectations to like here, and so I can get half of them, right? Don't you have expectations on the people you're sitting around? We do. We all do. And then we hear this mind-blowing truth that God doesn't. You know who we would show grace to? You know who we show forgiveness to? People that have to beg for it. I just had a conversation, and I was talking about forgiveness. And as I was talking, I remembered that I'm still waiting for someone to ask me to forgive them. Because that's what I do. If they ask, and they do it the right way at the right time, I might consider doing that. That's how I am as a human being. I'm assuming that's how you are, although I hope not. But isn't it? And here what we have is God saying, I'm not like that. Let me tell you what I'm like. I'll read it again. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the gospel. No strings attached, no expectations attached. And I know that some people are thinking, that can't be right. If that's really true, there's nothing we could do to earn our salvation or to keep our salvation. Won't people just live however they want? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever wondered that? If grace is true, then why would anybody ever do what God wants? Wouldn't we just all, we can be forgiven, we already are, we can do whatever we want, we can live how we want. Isn't that the next step? Isn't that the natural next step? God says it isn't. And you can read that if you have your Bible open in verse 10. That's not what he's thinking is going to happen. He doesn't believe that. What he's trying to help us understand is that when we add things like ourselves and the good things that we do, or not doing bad things, that is not connected to our salvation. It's not. It's not. And we think it should be. It's not. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. In fact, for those who want to add repentance and want to add things like changing everything and living a new life and all the things that we should do, when they add that to the gospel, they're making Christ's death meaningless. That's what Galatians 2:21 says. Let me read it to you. I do not set aside the grace of God. I'm not setting it aside. That's what Paul's saying here. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ would not have died if there was a way for him to say, if you do all these good things and don't do those bad things, you can go to heaven. If that was possible, he would tell us that. And guess what? He wouldn't have died. The reason he died and the evidence of that is there was only one way. And that is in Christ alone through faith in him. That's it. And we will continue to talk about then what should happen then in our lives. But let me just say this, that the love of Christ is what motivates us. Jesus told another parable. And in this parable, he lays out a person. And this should help us. There's two people and they owe someone. One owes a lot, thousands of dollars. The other owes like $20. And he asked the question, hey, Simon, who do you think, if they have their debts forgiven, is more likely to love the person who forgave their debt? The person who owed a lot or the person who owed just a little? Simon thinks about it for a minute. He goes, well, the person who had that big debt forgiven would love the person more than the person who had a little forgiven. That is us. To the extent that we see how much we've been forgiven, to the extent that we see that we had no way of saving ourselves, will be a reflection on how much we love Christ because we understand how much he forgave us and what he did for us. It actually makes us love him more. And I don't have to go around in my life consumed with, was that wrong? Was this wrong? Did I ask for forgiveness yet? Is that good? Is that bad? What am I doing? I'd be neurotic if I thought it was dependent on me. If I thought my salvation was on me always sticking on the straight and narrow between now and when I die, I would be an absolute mess. I can't imagine the anxiety because I'd be thinking, I have to do it. And I can't do it. And I don't have to. And neither do you, because he did. Christ's death was sufficient payment for your sins. And if you try to add you into that mix, you're saying Christ didn't need to die, I can do it on my own. What God would rather have for us is to understand how much we are forgiven so that we would love him even more. Understand that we can't do it ourselves, but that he has, that the things that he's telling us about us being seated in Christ, that we are sealed and secure. Do you know what that would do for us? Do you know the kind of peace that comes from knowing your eternity is secure? Do you know what kind of joy you can have? Knowing that it's in his hands, We just sang about it, and no one can pluck him out of his hands. We are safe and secure. And that should cause us to love him more, not less. This is the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's salvation by faith in Christ, in Christ alone. I don't know if some of you haven't made that decision to place your faith in what Christ has done. I would love to talk to you after this. But right now, for those of you that have placed your faith in Christ, we're going to celebrate communion. And it is a celebration. It truly is, because we get to celebrate this fact that Christ's death is sufficient payment. And his broken body and his shed blood is how God saved us. It's how he made it possible for us to be born into his family and to be his child and to be placed into Christ. This is how. This is how he saves us. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' Take the bread and eat." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Take the bread and eat. Take the juice and drink. And as you do that, be reminded of his death, his broken body, the humiliation that he suffered, and he gave his life for you. Our faith, our hope, our confidence is in Christ alone. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and his broken body and his shed blood so that we might receive your grace, the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we worship Christ alone.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.